I certainly want to join in saying thanks for being here. It certainly is wonderful to have this group here, and certainly have enjoyed the singing and been encouraged by singing these songs as we try to edify each other, build each other up, and also to praise God, His Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're grateful to our Father for everything that we have. Also thankful for the prayer, and we are certainly here to honor God. If you've noticed out in front, we have a sign out trying to sell the building, and hopefully to this point it is sold, but we will know. So next year, Lord willing, when you come back, we hopefully will not be in this location, so you'll need to check. And you'll actually be a little closer to camp, so it won't be as bad. We own some property that we've already paid for out in the Corwin area, so we hope that you'll come back and be with us. This is going to be talking a little bit about that today, for the people who had a mind to work. In Nehemiah, I've taught various lessons from Nehemiah. It's a beautiful book, and we can certainly learn lots of things from it. And we find with this that they were going through a very difficult time. They'd been in captivity. The Babylonians had taken them into captivity, and now they're being released. And as the Persians are releasing them, they're starting to go back, and it's taken them some time. They make several trips back, and they try to build back Jerusalem, and now they're in the process of trying to build the walls back. They have built part of the temple back, and certainly not to the glory it had been. But now they're in that process, and they have suffered a lot trying to make this process go. I'm not comparing that to what we're going through to build the building or anything like that, but I'm just wanting to use this today. And so as they're going through this in verse 6, "So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." One of the things that happens is building up a local congregation, we all have to be a part of that work. There is no one that should be able to just sit out and not do anything. We don't have a bench we all sit on, and then when we get ready, somebody runs us in and we play a certain play. That's not the way it works. It might be as serious as discussing a very deep subject, let's say, in the Bible, something that maybe is hard to be understood, as Peter talked about Paul's writings. It may be the fact that someone has not followed God as close as they should, and now they're living in sin, and we have to go talk to them about it. And those are very serious issues. Or it may be that we're just defending the faith against someone who wants to destroy it. And it takes all of those things in the Lord's church. But in addition to that, it might be less serious, but equally as important, that someone takes the time to make sure that the building is ready, like people did today, so that we could just come and assemble together, or maybe some other physical project that pertains to the local work. Those things are equally important. Maybe, again, less serious as far as someone's soul is concerned, but if we do not make an attempt to be a part of the local work, we won't be pleasing to God. God expects us all to do this. We cannot always depend on others to do everything. Each one of us has a responsibility to take part of this work. I don't care what it is we've engaged in. We have tremendous responsibility. In 1 Corinthians 12:12 through 26, there's a principle taught there. He's talking about spiritual gifts, but he makes it clear that each one of us is a part of this body, that each one is equally important, that each one has something to do. Romans 12:4 through 8, he talks about some natural gifts that he's given people and how each one of those are important in local work. Some may have more than one, but everyone is needed and must be involved in this work. And if we shirk our responsibility, we will answer to God. And Nick presented a lesson from 1 Corinthians 3:13 through 15 on Wednesday night about this. And he talked about the fact that our work will be tested. But each one of us has to do a work. And it will be tested by fire. And if we don't do anything, certainly there's nothing to test and God will not be pleased with us. Now, one of the works, as I said, we planned is to build a new building. Now, is this scriptural? Or have we just assumed it's okay to use the collected funds and do something? Now, I realize that we have discussed this somewhat in the morning class upstairs. But I also realize there's a young people that don't get to hear a lot of this and maybe don't understand, know, and just assume, hey, if they're doing it, it's okay. But is it? When we look at this, we need authority to do something. Back in Nehemiah 2:7 and 8, "Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, Let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he might give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. He recognized that he had to appeal to two types of authority in this. He needed to appeal to God, which he'd already done, and he believed that God was taking care of this, but he also had to appeal to the government to make sure that the things he was doing was correct. When we think about this, when they went back to build the temple in Ezra 5:13, however, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, King Cyrus issued a decree to build this house of God. Now, they could have tried this on their own, but God had made it possible that through the leaders, they would have this opportunity to do this building. Authority. It's understood that authority is needed. Why then do we not seek it when we're doing things? Why do we just choose to do things? Paul would warn them, the Ephesian elders, that they would reach a point where they would not seek out authority for what they were doing. Even these Jews understood that. And they asked Christ that in Matthew 21:23. When you're teaching, when you're doing these things, where do you get this authority? Who gave you this authority? And of course, we know the rest of the story, and he asked them a question in return, but they understood that Christ could not do this without authority. And he had it from God, certainly. In Matthew 28:18, he would make that clear, that all power had been given unto him in heaven and in earth. But when we talk about governments in Romans 13, we find that in verses 1 and 2, government, it said, does not exist without God's approval, without God allowing it to happen. He's not saying he approves of what governments do, but that governments exist only by the grace of God, and he put them in place for the purpose of making sure that they took care of his people, and lots of times they don't do that, but then sometimes they do. In households, there's authority. If there's not authority there, it's chaos. In Ephesians 5:26, 22 through chapter 6, verse 4. Cody preached a lesson recently about this, as well as Kyle and others, and Rogers Jr. And what we find from this is that the man, the husband, is to be the leader of the family. He is to head the family up. He has a responsibility there, not a choice. And then when it comes to the children, we find that the parents have the responsibility over those children. And that's the way God chose for it to be. In the workplace, in Colossians 3, 22 through 26, we find that there is an order there. That there is one who serves and one who is over that servant, if you will. And he says, do it to be pleasing to God. Follow the commands of that person. Now, in all of this, you'll note one thing. Not one time should we ever obey anyone in authority if they violate God's law. If they tell us to do something that God did not say we could do, we have to have permission from God before we do anything. Authority can't be assumed. It can't just be decided that, you know, I want to do what I want to do. And I'm going to excuse my brother Saul a little bit, my brother Paul. You see, Paul did not have the New Testament revealed when he decided that he was not going to obey Jesus Christ. Now, he'd heard about Jesus Christ, but he didn't believe it. He didn't believe it was true. And when he did find out it was true, what's the first thing he did? He changed his life. But before that, he says in Acts 26:9, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to what? The authority or the name of Jesus Christ. He said, I made a choice. I assumed that it would be okay to not do what Jesus had said I should do. I didn't believe he was real. I didn't believe it was true. When I found out it was, he certainly changed his life. And I'll tell you what this can lead to. It can lead to sin. Matter of fact, we get a warning about following those who would do things contrary to the doctrine of Christ. When he says in 17, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. Which says that if Abe Martin says, we need to do something, and you say to me, where is that in the Bible? Where do we have authority to do that? And I say, look, it's okay. We've always done it this way. I tell you, watch out for me. Because I'm not giving you the right answer, just like we've already observed. We need to build spiritually. That's the most critical thing we could ever do. As an individual, we need to build ourselves up. We need to make sure that we understand and know what we're doing. We can't depend on someone else to make sure that we're doing right. We are the ones that are going to have to answer to God. Every person in this room that's of an age where they're accountable is going to have to answer to God for what they've done. We don't have a choice in that. We can't call our attorney in other than our Lord and Savior, who will be our advocate while we're on this earth. But then He's going to be our judge. That kind of changes things when I approach Him in that situation. In Acts 20, verse 32. Now, brethren, I commend you to the Lord God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all that are sanctified. I have to go to His word. Paul said, you elders have to appeal to the authority of God. You need to do that to build yourselves up and to build others up. But how about the church or kingdom? How do we do that? How do we build one another up? We've been doing that all morning. We've been building each other up in song. We've been helping to encourage each other and to learn more from these songs that we sing. And as we sing those songs, I gave a lesson on this recently, we need to make sure those songs are indeed spiritual songs or psalms or hymns. We need to make sure they're correct in God's sight. And I think that's what we sang this morning, according to God's will. And so it builds us up. But in 1 Corinthians 3, again, where Nick had talked about this on Wednesday night, one of the things it talks about is building on this. And he talks about the fact that this is a continuing process. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. But what did he say they're all building on? Well, Nick told us on Wednesday night from this passage of Scripture, building on the foundation of Christ. They couldn't build on anything else. Those apostles didn't have a choice in doing what they wanted to do. They had to do it according to God's will. And there is no other foundation. And the works that we do must be based on that foundation and on the authority of Jesus Christ. And we need to build each other up spiritually. And we need to make sure that the local congregation is. And once it's built up, then we can go talk to others and convince them that they need to be a part of this as well. Because we'll know what to tell them. We'll know how to answer them. We'll know what to do. Because in 1 Peter 2:5, he says, we are a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. So now, I'm going to build a physical church's building. Is it okay? Well, sure it is, right? We do it all the time. People everywhere build church's buildings, so we know it's okay. We must not assume authority. We need to check and make sure. We must get approval. In Genesis 11, the people there thought, you know, we have a wonderful, wonderful idea. Let's build this huge tower. And that way everyone will know where we are and everyone will come back to the same location and everyone won't get lost. Now I've got to tell you, if I'm sitting there doing some reasoning, I don't know about the rest of you, but that makes a lot of sense to me. Now, I know God said He wanted them to go out and spread out and all. I know that, but wouldn't it be nice to have a place where you could come back and see? I mean, doesn't that logically make sense? Well, God said no. No, it does not. He said, I'm going to mess you up on this one. You did not seek my authority. This is not what I wanted. You assumed it was. And so, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to fix it to where you won't even be able to communicate with one another. And I was thinking of how awful this would be one day, even though I speak Southern English, one day you're able to speak English, right? And the next day you don't know one word of English. And you're talking some other language and that you understand, and you're looking at someone like, why can't you understand that? What's wrong with you? But God said, I did this because I'm not pleased with you. You didn't seek my authority for this, you just did it. But in 1 Chronicles 29, on the other hand, we find that David did seek God's approval. You see, David wanted to build a temple for God. And God said, I will not let you do that. Now, David could have said, I don't get this. Why can't I build this? What's wrong with that? He said, I'm not going to let you do it. And one of the reasons he gave him is because he had been in Babel a lot and there was a lot of blood on his hands. And that was God's choice. We might not understand that reasoning, but if God said it, that's the way it was. But he said, I'll tell you what, I'll let your son build it. And so David didn't go pout, didn't go cry, didn't go say, okay, that's not right. He said, okay. And what he did was he started gathering up things to get this temple built. He started looking to God for approval on how to build the temple. And finally he reaches a point, and we find in this passage of Scripture that what he ends up doing is he talks to God, and he blesses him before all the congregation. And in part of this he says, now therefore our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you. And of your own we have given you. David said, you know what? I realize something. That when we get ready to build this physical church's building, if we have authority to do so, we have to thank God that He gave us the means and everything to do it. Because He said, it's mine anyway. David recognized this. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and from your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me and the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now, with joy, I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people and fix their heart toward you. What a beautiful thought. And this is what he finishes up with. And give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, to do all these things and to build the temple for which I have made provision. What a beautiful, beautiful way of expressing this. He said, I have it because I have approval from you. You said okay, and so thus we can do it. So how do we establish it? Well, we could easily say it's okay, but we have a command to assemble. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, he talks about the assembling of yourselves together. He said, do it. He didn't say, it's okay. You can do it if you want to, or not do it. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. We have approved examples from the very beginning. After Christ died on the cross, He comes and is with them. And He, as He meets with these people in verse 4, being assembled together with them, we find from the very beginning these people who were following God at this point, and then we'll find there's 120 of them, they assemble together on a regular basis. In 12 through 14, we find that there they are. They're in this upper room, and we find, what are they doing there? Well, these all continued with one accord in verse 14 in prayer and supplication. What were they doing? They were doing what God wanted them to do while Christ was with them. We find in Acts 2, verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, breaking the bread in prayer. We see that they had to come together for these things, to do them together, to assemble together. These are approved of God. We see He's very pleased with what they're doing. We find in Acts 11, verse 26, that when Paul had found out about God and Jesus Christ and he was assembling with them, we find that Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul in verse 25, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. We also find in Acts 27 and 8, that they gathered together upon the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper. Now, why would I use this? Well, it's obvious. It's like saying you have a family. Did God say to one of the individuals, like Kyle, you need to have a house for your family to come together in? We know that because He approves of that, He approves of a place for them to be together, just like He does with us. He approved of a place for them to assemble together. That might seem obvious, but we need to make sure we have God's approval for doing something. They had and did a meet together. And we see through the examples He was very pleased with them. But we can come to an unavoidable conclusion as well. In 1 Corinthians 14, He's not pleased with what they're doing when they come together. But He did not say in this He didn't want them to come together. He just wanted them to improve on what they were doing. And He talks about the fact that each one of them had a psalm and did all of these things. He's not happy with that. But we can see the whole church coming together in one place. He did not designate that place. So He's leaving that place up to us. And certainly we wouldn't want to go to a sinful place to assemble. But we can assemble anywhere that is not sinful. We have that right. God gave it to us, and that's why He didn't specify. If He'd have specified and He said you had to meet outside, we'd have had to meet outside. But He didn't do that, so He left it up to us. In James 2:2, again, not approving of what they were doing. But He talks about them assembling together in this passage, and we find that then this rich person would come in, and they treated this rich person better than this poor person. He's not approving of that. He said that's sinful. But He did not say that the assembly was wrong, and so we come to the unavoidable conclusion that it was okay for them to assemble, but not to have the wrong attitude. In 1 Corinthians 11, we find that in this passage of Scripture again, He's not pleased with what they're doing when they come together. He's very displeased with the fact that they are not partaking of the Lord's Supper in the right manner. They have decided that they're going to not, number one, share, and they're treating it as if it's a common meal. And He says that's not what we're supposed to be doing. And in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 4, we can know from this that it's unavoidable to conclude that they came together to give of their means. Because what does He say? Concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the church of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside. Even though this is a command to give, we see that it's unavoidable to conclude that you can do it any other way. It needs to be done on the first day of the week. So, this of necessity shows that there has to be a place for people to come together, to assemble together. The Church of Jerusalem. I've had people discuss things with me about the Lord's Supper, and one of the things they talked about was they believed that the church in Jerusalem somehow broke up into smaller groups. And there's people who believe that we should be very small and maybe meet in just houses. But we see this group actually is coming together, the whole group at Jerusalem. We find in verse 4, when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church. We find in verse 12, the multitude kept silent. There was a lot of people there. I do not know where they assembled all the time. I do not know how they did this. But there were buildings in Jerusalem big enough for them to do this. There were places that they could have all assembled together. They could have also assembled outside as they had done before. But Cody was talking about an expedient. Now, an expedient is only okay, and it's only helpful, and it's only profitable if we have approval for it or law for it. In 1 Corinthians 6:12, he talks about the fact that all things are lawful for me, and thus all things are expedient. Now, he's not saying everything that he chooses to do is lawful. He's saying that the lawful things he might choose to do, the same thing in 1 Corinthians 10:23, that he has to be careful in making sure that he doesn't do it on the basis of he just believes it's helpful. Like, for instance, we might believe it's helpful to have a bus that we could drive around, but is it lawful for us to have that to do the work of God? And then there's a principle taught about the synagogue. And the reason I use this, there's nowhere in the Old Testament that we can find that He gave them authority to build synagogues, for them to come together and do their Bible studying and everything else. But we know He was approving of it because it was a good thing for them to do. We see Christ going to those synagogues. We see the apostles going to those synagogues and teaching. And we know that they were approving of those places. So we can rent, meet outside, meet in someone's home, buy a place. All of those would be approved of God as a method for us to be able to assemble together. Now, in doing this building, just briefly from Ezra 1, 2 through 4, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and He has commanded me to build Him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. It's interesting that Cyrus knew this, and who is among you of all His people? May as God be with him, and let him go to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And then as far as building the walls, Nehemiah 2:18, and I told them of the hand of my God, which has been upon me, and also of the king's words that he has spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to this good work. What I'm impressed with in both of these is the attitude of these people wanting to make sure this work got done. And so what we find is, take some proper planning. We need to make sure that we turn to God and ask His wisdom to be able to properly plan these things. As far as the spiritual building up is concerned, and this is how important it is, God decided before time began all of these things. He planned them before He ever created anything. He planned it all out, and He did it exactly the way that He had chosen to do it, Titus 1:2. And in Galatians 4:4, when it was the proper time, He set all of these things in place. We get anxious sometimes. I think most of us here, we would have liked to have been able to do this a couple of years ago, 3 years ago. But we have to make sure that everything's properly planned and done in a way that God will be pleasing. So as far as the physical is concerned, how long did it take for them to plan this out? Well, David planned it years in advance. He took a long time making sure that God would be approving of it, putting all these things together. How long did it take for Solomon? It took some time. It took him a long time to put this building together to make sure that it was correct and proper. And so, we need to be very cautious. In all that we do, we need to make sure that we're doing it according to God's will. There's so many things about doing something like this that we could err in, that we need to make sure that we do it properly. And that would be true regardless of where you are and what you're doing. Titus 3:8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Good works. Ephesians 2, verse 10, that God has before ordained that we should walk in them. These things are good and profitable to men. Each of one of us has a responsibility to answer for our own beliefs and actions. You can't just say, okay, things are okay. You need to make sure that they're right in God's sight. Even something that might seem as simple as this, we need to make sure we have the right to do it and we do it the way God would say. We need to build and grow as individuals to be pleasing to God. I can't depend on you for my growth. I have to make sure that I grow according to the way God would want me to spiritually. I am thankful for those who put themselves out there for the kingdom of God. There are people working hard on a lot of these things in the ground, and I'm so appreciative that they're willing to put their time and energy into these things so that they can be done. But to start working in His kingdom, one needs to become a subject of that kingdom. And you cannot do that just by saying, I want to be a subject. You have to do whatever that kingdom demands and whatever that king demands. And this king says, you have to obey me. You have to do what I say. You better make sure you do it according to my will, and you have to follow those rules. The question is, have you become a follower of Christ today? Because He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. In other passages in God's Word, as Christians, we find that when we do sin, we need to make sure that we repent of those sins, confess them, and pray to God for those sins or have someone to pray for us. If you have any needs, we would be glad to help you in any way we can. Would you please stand?
I know.